So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll remember, we began in Hebrews 10. The context of all of this really begins back in chapter 8. But in Hebrews 10, it lays out some of the finishing argument regarding the sacrifices of the Old Testament versus the sacrifice of the true sacrifice, the true high priest, Jesus Christ. And remembering that this is written to those who were of Hebrew background. So this was like everything to them. The law was, the Mosaic law was like their culture, their life, their celebrations, their everything. It was their identity. It was who they are. It's what made them right before God. It was all of that. And here you have this thing being undone. It's one way to look at it, but what's replacing it is so incredible, is so awesome, and it's what it was all pointing to. And that's what these Hebrew saints are being reminded of and taught. They were apparently going through some things. They were enduring some suffering. And they had been reminded that you've endured this before. And it's possible that a number of these saints were around in Jerusalem when the persecution happened and they had to scatter because they endured the spoiling of their goods. They endured mockery. They endured insults. All of those things. And it says, because they counted the reward far greater. See? And so they're being encouraged to stand through that persecution. Then you get into Hebrews 11. And you see example after example after example after example of men and women who believed and looked forward to the promises. And they stood. God's opinion of these men and women we saw was that the world wasn't even worthy of them. They believed the promises. They embraced the promises. It's what they confessed. It's what they ordered their lives around. And they stood. They stood faithful and they stood through many things. And they did it never having received the promises. They did it looking forward to the Christ. And so, chapter 12, sort of an overview, it opens with, wow, I want to be like those guys. That's what I want to do. You know what I mean? No matter what, I stand. I just stand faithful. I want God's opinion of my life that the world's not even worthy of me. Well, that's what 12:1 opens with. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And then as we go through 12, it's going to draw a comparison between that Mosaic law, which these Hebrew saints were getting tempted to turn back to, and what we have today in Christ. And it was in language and in terms that would have just exploded in their minds. And we're gonna see that. Last week we closed, I didn't even get there yet. We closed with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, but I want to go back and we're going to start with verse 1. And it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the people that we just read about in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside or strip off every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or entangle us. It's always there. You know, that the weight that does so easily beset us, it's a reference to those things that hold you back. They hold you back. You know, one of the things that we saw in the lives of those people in Hebrews 11, and it's going to come up here, is that they looked at the hope and they considered themselves to be pilgrims in this earth. This was a temporary home. And you know what? It is a temporary home. Whether people believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference. You know, we're here a relatively short time. You know, 70 years, 80 years, if by reason of your strength, I think the word says somewhere. That's it. And those saints in Hebrews 11, they confessed that, they lived that, they believed that. Then it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and the finisher of believing or of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding, or literally the word, the Greek is, he thought it down. He thought down the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This phrase, you know, looking unto Jesus, and we're going to see this as we go, it necessitates the looking away from something else, okay? But, and it's citing our Lord as the example of enduring, the example. You know, we went through a bunch of examples in Hebrews 11, but Jesus Christ is like the example, okay? But something that we want to keep in mind is that he's not simply our example. He's our Lord. The word says he's a compassionate high priest. He understands and knows our weakness. Bless you. He's in it with us. The word says he succors, he strengthens. Isn't that something? You know, how he does these things, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that it's true. I know that it's right. And he's in here with us. And that's what we're going to see here. Because we're going to start getting into instruction. And the context of the instruction is enduring. It's suffering. Suffering, having to deal with things, things coming up in life, it's a given. Those things were set at the fall of man. And ultimately, we're going to be delivered from those things. But as we get into this section, what we're going to see is that our attitude during those times is very different than the world's attitude. Many, most perhaps, mistakenly understand this section as God sending the suffering to teach us. That is not true. It's really not true, and it's really sad when people believe that. God is in this with us, and there is going to be a day when this is all going to be made right, when this is all going to be turned around. And we'll see a little bit of that here. Romans 8 talks about this in some detail. Okay. And it's in Romans 8 where it says the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Isn't that something? Okay. So these are the things that we keep in mind. Our tendency, it's just because we're dumb. Because of the flesh. We're not literally dumb. You know what I mean by that. I don't want to insult anybody. I'm dumber than all of you, okay? But our tendency is to make it small. You know, the things that we're going through, it's like, that's the thing. That's the big thing. Nobody else really understands. Nobody else can really understand. No. And that's what the flesh does. And what God is doing in this section with these saints, he's, no. It's a lot bigger than that. You're not in this alone. And ultimately, what I've called you to is so huge. See, and you get your eyes on the hope and you start to bring these things that come up in life in perspective. Do you understand? Does that make sense? So, let's keep going here. Oh, I did want to mention, too, this despising the shame, this thinking this down, this is the only place outside of the Pauline epistles where the word cross is used. And it's interesting, it's significant, I believe, because to the Hebrew mind, really to everybody's mind, it was a most despicable and shameful way to die. You were hung naked on a cross after having been beaten, and just, it's horrible. It's the most shameful, despicable, low thing, and it was reserved for the lowest criminals. And here, this is being brought up to these of Hebrew background. That's how their Messiah died. That's what he endured. Isn't that something? And he did it for the hope that was set before him. Which leads into our next verse. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So this that they were going through, they were in danger of fainting, of giving up, of shrinking away, and turning back to the law, turning back to the Mosaic law, and walking away from the great grace that was available to them, the great instruction that was available to them through Jesus Christ. You, verse 4, have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus Christ did. These guys were striving, but they weren't shedding their blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'd like to close with prayer now. Thank you. That word chasteneth, it is a word, it's the word nurture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the word instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Right? The word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, right? Instruction in righteousness. Why? So the man of God may be equipped. Right? Fully equipped. That's the purpose of the instruction. And that's what we're addressing here. This word chasten, it's Queen's English for instruction. And specifically, it is the teaching, the instruction, the admonishing, the nurturing, the encouraging, the calling alongside, all that's involved with raising a child. And it's really beautiful because what we're going to see is what God has in mind is the long view. Now, you parents, you know, that's one of the more challenging things you deal with as a parent. And I was, you know, Joanna, and we've talked, her, Richie and I said, man, one of the greatest things you can do with your children in raising your kids is keep the long view in mind. Because if we're just reacting, long view. Teach them, right? And you guys know this. Well, it's very similar here. And what we're going to see is that our attitude in approaching sufferings and in approaching things that we go through, rather than succumb to it, rather than give up, rather than get bitter, rather than blame God, rather than do all the things that go on in the heart, we receive instruction from God. See? And we do it well. So. All right, I better get going here. We might not get through this chapter. It mentions, too, I wanted to just mention this, and you guys know this, but Jesus Christ is the beginner and finisher of believing. And he is the one that we look to. He never faltered. He never made a mistake. He never disobeyed. He never quit. He faced death itself, walking with God and fully believing that God would raise him from the dead, and God did. See? So he has done it from beginning to end. To the end that he is seated at the right hand of God. And that's who we're waiting for. Okay. That's our Lord. Verse 7, it says, if you endure chastening, instruction, God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Let's read the next verse. But if you be without instruction, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, instruction, nobody likes to have it pointed out where they're wrong. Nobody likes to have it pointed out where they could do better necessarily. Actually, I think that's something we grow in as we stay in God's word, as we mature spiritually. It's like instructions like, yeah, thank you. But, you know, there's a period there where it's like, you know, I'm right. I should be mad right now. I have every right to be bitter because this isn't fair. And I understand all that. It's just, you know, grief is like that. That's a suffering we go through at times when we lose a loved one. And the emotions, oh God, it's horrible. But there's a way to do it with God. There's a way to do it. Let him teach you. You know, James talks about this. We count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Because we're nuts. No, it's because God instructs us. See, we do it with God. We do it with our Father. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through things. It doesn't mean we're not going to feel hurt. It doesn't mean we're not going to feel discouraged. We're going to go through all that stuff. But we do it with God. See? And then you come out. And you know what it does? When it's all done? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? And that's what these saints are being taught here. It's just such a beautiful section. Verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, instructed, chastened, or instructed us after their own pleasure. And this own pleasure means what they thought was best. You know, I raised my kids and taught them what I thought was best. Did I make mistakes? No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Yeah. Of course I made mistakes, but I did the best I thought. It was out of my love for them, my concern for them. Now, you look back, geez, could I have done that better? Yeah. Not God, though. He doesn't like, you know, oh, geez, I blew that one. It doesn't work like that. He gets it right every time. Isn't that beautiful? So shouldn't we subject ourselves to him? Who loves us unconditionally? I mean, I loved my kids, and it was unconditional, but there were moments where that was challenged, right? Amen. Not with God, though. It's so beautiful. So they did it to what they thought they were best, that we might be partakers. I'm sorry, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness or sanctification. We're sanctified in Christ, but what this is talking about is walking that sanctification. We don't look like everybody else. We don't do it like everybody else. We don't think like everybody else. We go to a Father that instructs us. Isn't that something? We look unto our Lord Jesus rather than the circumstance. Just like those men and women in Hebrews 11 did. That's what these saints are being encouraged to do. Now, no chastening or instruction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's heavy. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised or trained thereby or trained in that. Verse 12, and this is great, this citation. It says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This ends with, you know, a straight path for your feet to walk, rather than something lame or broken being turned out of the way. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that's what instruction from God does. Gives you that straight path. But what's really cool is this is cited. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. This is cited from the book of Isaiah. And, you know, this is a prophecy. Israel was going through some things. They had turned away from God. A lot of things. And it picks up in verse 12 of Isaiah 35, or verse 13, rather. I'm sorry, verse 1 of Isaiah 35. Just jot it down, take a look at it. But it says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now, these were Hebrews. They would have known this. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. That's our citation. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God comes with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then it just goes on. Isn't that something? Come on, suck it up. It's really, just suck it up. God's coming. He's going to make this right. And he's going to make it right. He's going to make everything right. And that's what these saints are. They would have heard this. Oh, yeah. I need to stop being such a wimp. I need to get my eyes off myself. I need to learn how to do this. Isn't that cool? Boy, just how he works with them. And then it goes on in verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, or taking care, lest any man fall or come short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby you be defiled. This is a citation from Deuteronomy. I don't think we're going to turn there. But it is to take care, watching out for one another, lest you fall short of the grace of God or that help, accepting God's help. The law was about what you did in your flesh. This covenant, which we're going to read about here in a minute specifically, is very different. This that they're a part of is very different. The grace of God is freely given. Romans says we stand in grace. That's where we stand. Looking to him. This citation from Deuteronomy, it's also in Exodus. It is in Deuteronomy. This is in reference to those who turn to idolatry and turn away from God, where that a root of bitterness springs up from that. And you know what a bitter root produces?
Bitter fruit.
Bitter fruit. That's what it produces. It has an effect. See? And what these saints are being encouraged to do is take care. Help one another. You're in this together. Lest someone fall short of that grace. Of that grace of God. Of that help that comes from God. See? Verse 16. Boy, these are verses you can spend a lot of time with. But lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In verse 16, Esau was godless in that he rejected his birthright. That meant he rejected that covenant that belonged to him as firstborn that God had made with Abraham regarding the Christ. That was part of his birthright. His double inheritance. As firstborn, he would have been entitled to a double inheritance. That's going to come up here in a few minutes. He rejected that because he was hungry. I'm hungry. Well, then sell me your birthright. Sure, take it. Just give me some food. See? And so that profane, this is what it's referring to. And it's also, it also kind of sets up or describes idolatry, but it's a satisfying of the flesh at the expense of spiritual truths or of spiritual realities. And that's what Esau did. Just like that, just for a mess of pottage. Just quick, satisfy the flesh. That's all that mattered. Then you move on to the next thing. Satisfy the flesh. Don't be like Esau. Don't do that. That's not how you do it. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. To see, and again, that Hebrew mind. Some of you might not be familiar with the record of Esau and Jacob. It's a pretty wild record. But anyway. And this, that he found no place of repentance, means he could not change his father's mind. And it really wasn't a matter of changing his father's mind. It was done. It was done. And his, you know, what he did could not be undone. It could be forgiven, but it couldn't be undone. The results of it. Then it says in verse 18, and we're going to go through this a little quickly here, but for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And I'm just going to story time this real quick. You can read about this if you want to write it down. Exodus 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 4 and 5. Okay? And this is the record when they came out, they went to Mount Sinai. God said, Moses, I need you to come to the mountain. I want you to set up a perimeter. They can't touch the mountain. I think they had to abstain from sex. Among the husbands and wives, there were a number of things. They had to be clean, all this stuff, and they couldn't touch the mount. Then Moses went up on the mount, and the mount quaked, and it was dark, and it was gloomy, and there was lightnings, and the people freaked out. To the end that they said, no, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to God, okay? We'll do what you say. And they lied. Then it goes down and it says, so great that Moses feared exceedingly. Well, when you go back and read that, that's in Deuteronomy 9. And it's what Moses feared. Moses didn't fear the lightning. He didn't fear the cloud. He didn't fear the darkness. He feared God's anger. Because they had made a golden calf. And God wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And if you remember, Moses stood in the gap. And he fought for those people. Isn't that something? But that's what he feared, was God's anger. He got a glimpse of it. Interesting, huh? But, verse 22. Now, just real quick. That was when the law was originally given. That's what these saints were being tempted to go back to. You know, we're all tempted at times to go back to the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, the temporary satisfaction of the flesh. And really, it's applied. It's the same truth. But here, and so here's this law, dark, gloomy. You could touch the mountain, but if you did, you're going to die. You know, lightnings, fear. You wanted nothing to do with it. It freaked you out. Is that what you want to turn back to? And it goes, this is so, because it just reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, where you have the law compared with the administration of Spirit. But he's doing it with something that they know, they got. They know that record. When Moses went up to the mount, stone tablets, golden calf. They know that record. So cool. Okay, but you, I'm sorry, yeah, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Hey, which is more welcoming? What we're reading here? Or the lightning, the thunder, the loud, the trumpet, the boom, ba-boom, you touch, you die. Which one's more inviting? See, and that's the contrast that's being drawn. It's open now. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That means that word written is the word enrolled. You are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This church of the firstborn, just real quick, the Hebrew mind understood what that firstborn was. Double the inheritance, the whole nine yards. What these saints were being told, you are come to the church of the firstborn. We read in Romans, we are joint what?
Heirs.
Isn't that beautiful? See? But the church of the firstborn, whoa. I am part of that. I am as a firstborn son and what that means in a family. And the care and the instruction that the father takes with that firstborn. I'm a part of that. Isn't that beautiful? So, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, Abel's sacrifice, the blood that was referred to, was which was brought up in Hebrews 11, pointed toward the Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Christ, duh. And his blood was shed once and for all. See? So that, see that, you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the heaven. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, what does that mean? Well, it means that those things are getting removed because it's only going to be one more time. One more time. And that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may serve or pleasingly serve God with reverence and godly fear or great respect. For our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that beautiful what these saints are being encouraged to do? Don't not hear God this time. You did it once before. Don't do that again. This is for real. Then it was senses. This is spiritual. This is real. This is what that was pointing toward. This is what you're a part of. Don't give up on it. Endure. Stay put. And your reward's going to be great. Isn't that beautiful? That encouragement? And that's what this section deals with, that instruction. Because again, you know, things come up. But God's in there with us. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. You got good days, you got bad days. But you just stay. Sometimes all you got is God is faithful. You can't even think straight anymore. You know what I mean? God is faithful, that's what I know. But you keep looking. And you know, ultimately, it's all going to be made right. Everything. Every wrong, that's that shaking. It's all gone. You know, what do you think God shall wipe their tears? Just what exactly do you think that means? It's good. You know, when somebody reaches over and lovingly, you know, a father or a mother, you remember when you were young, and just, you know, that's what God's going to do. We're good. Isn't that cool? That's what we have to look forward to. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for your word, your grace, your love. Just how awesome it is to see some of these things, Father. And just thankful, Father. We love you and thank you for these things in the name of our Lord, the one that we look to, his example. And just thankful, Father, for just how you've pulled all this off. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.